Revelation chapter number 3 tonight, the last book of your New Testament, the book of the Revelation. We are following the divinely inspired outline of the book in chapter 1 and verse 19, where John was commanded by the Lord to write the things that he had seen. And that is the vision of the glorified Christ in chapter number 1. He saw Jesus as he is, the head of the lampstands. And there he sees him in Revelation 1, and he writes about the glorified Lord. And then he said the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. That's where we are right now in God's program of dealing with mankind, is what we're talking about, the church age. God is working through His local churches. And here you find seven churches that the Lord has selected with a special message, because the condition within those seven churches will be representative of the conditions in all churches of all ages. And so every church in some form or some fashion will fit into Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then when you get to chapter 4, you're to the third part of the book, the things which shall be hereafter. Well, tonight we're looking in verse number 7, the church with the open door. Somebody said that little is much when God is in it. Aren't you glad that it doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is, when God's in it, He can do something great with it. Amen? And notice, if you would, Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 7, the church at Philadelphia, the church with the open door. Notice what the Bible said. And to the angel, that's the messenger, the pastor of the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The church with the open door. You could say the church that God outside the walls. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, what a joy it is to be able to gather and as the people of God and open the Bible, the book of God, and Lord, to study the Word of God. And I pray tonight, Lord, that You might be our teacher, that the Spirit of God would guide our thoughts and my mind and my lips to say exactly that, Lord, tonight, that You have to say to us, to challenge us, Lord, to motivate us, to move us to greater heights and greater service and greater impact and influence for You. Father, thank You for these wonderful letters that we have been studying these last several weeks, and Lord, the impact that it's had in our lives as a church. And I pray that tonight, Lord, will be no different. I pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know You in a saving way, Lord, that before we're out of the service tonight, they'll come to know You. And Lord, all of us will be challenged to be better Christians, better servants for You. And Lord, as a church, that we will recognize the open doors that You give us. And Lord, that we'll get outside these walls to make a difference, an eternal difference for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we measure churches so different from the way God measures them. Oftentimes, we'll look at a church, and because of its building, its congregation, maybe its offerings, we'll say that that church is a great church. Or maybe because of a reputation, we'll say, well, boy, that must be a great church. Well, you know what? The reality is that God may not see things the way we see them. It may be that the large church is not always great, while the great one is not always large. You're going to find in verse number 8 that it said of this church, "Thou hast a little strength." It's believed by many Bible scholars that the church in Philadelphia, the congregation, may have been small in number, that it may have been the smallest of the seven churches to which John would write. And it may have been small and a small church in the eyes of the world, but I want you to know it was a great church in the eyes of the Lord. Unlike the other letters in which the Lord Jesus will have words of correction and words of complaint, you're going to to find that the Lord has only words of commendation for this church, only good things before them. And He teaches us and tells us that He set before them an open door. I want you to notice, if you would, first of all, that the characteristics of a church that God is going to use in a great way. I don't know about you tonight, but I want God to use Calvary Baptist Church in a great way. I want Him to use you tonight, use me tonight in a great way for Him. And there are several characteristics that we learn of this church that ought to be true of our church if we're going to be used greatly of God. Number one, you're going to find that a church that's used of God is founded on a great person. It's founded on a great person. Notice, in every case, the Lord will reveal Himself in a special way that I believe is commensurate or corresponds to the need or to what He has for that particular local church. And if you'll notice again in verse 7, how He introduces Himself to this church. Notice what He says in verse number 7. He says, "These things saith He that is holy, He that is true." And so now He is revealing Himself to them as the Holy One and the True One. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of the lampstands, the head of the churches, the captain of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is both the founder and the foundation of the church. You see, listen tonight, we need to come to grips with the fact that while we may say this is my church, or you may say this is your church, the reality of it is that it's His church. It belongs to Him. He is the founder of it. He purchased it with His own blood. He said in Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And so we find that we're going to see that the Lord says something to us about who He is and the fact that He's building His church. And tonight, can I tell you, I can't build the church and you can't build the church, but as we're faithful to the Lord and we do what He tells us to do, He can build the church. Amen? And we're partnering with Jesus Christ. Think about this tonight, that you and I are in a partnership with God in the building and the growing of His local church. Listen, you have a part in that. Whether you coming in the services and giving to the offering and involving yourself in the ministries of our church this week, as you involve yourself in the Scripture Project and you're putting together the Word of God, others praying for it and asking God to bless it. I've been praying throughout the day, and many times, God, listen, I recognize that we've done it before. We've put together the Scriptures. We've trimmed the Scriptures. We've boxed them. If we're not careful, we'll think it's secondhand and we lose the spiritual impact that God wants to make in our lives this week. Hey, we ought to pray over every Scripture. As you touch those covers, as you collate the Word of God, as you trim that stack of Scriptures, as you put them in the box, hey, you ought to be whispering a prayer to the God of heaven that His hand would be with us and His hand be upon it, and He would bless His Word. It would go to the right place and have impact and power. Hey, Satan wants to destroy the Bible. He would love nothing more than these books to be strewn along a highway or maybe thrown into an ocean or caught up into some kind of governmental red tape so that they never get into the hands of the people to whom they were destined to get in the hands of. And tonight, hey, church, we're in spiritual warfare. We need to recognize that and pray over the Word of God that He would bless His Word. It would accomplish that He sends it out to do. He would use us this week in a great way. A church is not great because of its programs and its performances and its personalities and its preacher. A church is only great because of the person of that church, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who makes it great. He identifies Himself by His attributes. He that is holy. That is the essential attribute of God, what Christ is in Himself, that He's perfectly holy and He demands holiness of His people. Now, as we've studied these different churches, we recognize that there is a geographical location. There's a place that they're located. We know all seven of these churches are in Asia Minor. They're what's now modern-day Turkey. We recognize that probably that the church in Philadelphia was the northernmost or the easternmost church. That means it was further inland than all the other churches. It was in a place where there was a lot of volcanic activity. There was a lot of earthquakes there. Many of the people actually lived in huts outside of the city. They would go into the city to work, but because of the many earthquakes, they would go outside the city to live because of the danger of living within the city of Philadelphia proper. There were many pagan temples in that city, and it was a center, as all of them were, of emperor worship. It's interesting in this particular city, as they worship Caesar, he was given this title. Listen to it carefully. Here was the title given to Caesar in that day as they worshiped him as a god. Listen to what they called him. He was called the Son of the Holy One. Boy, isn't that blasphemous? You see, Satan always has a counterfeit. It doesn't matter whether it's in our day or that day, Satan always wants to counterfeit the truth and give them a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit faith, a counterfeit Jesus, a counterfeit God. He wants to give them something to satisfy the religious and the spiritual cravings that's built into the heart of man, but yet would fall short of the truth of God. You see, he is a master deceiver. Do you realize tonight? He has deceived the masses of the world with religion. I'm glad that, listen, God doesn't offer us religion. He offers us a relationship through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they worship Caesar as the son of the Holy One. And here the Lord is speaking to His church, the church at Philadelphia, and reminding him, hey, it's not Caesar who's the Holy One. I'm the one that's holy. He's also reminding them in verse number 7, the second part, He that is true. Do you see that? He that is holy, He that is true. That word true is an interesting word. It means genuine. It means original, not a copy. What He's saying here is He alone can say, I am the truth. See, Satan was giving them a false God. He's giving them a false truth, and the Lord Jesus is reminding them that He is the truth. And we need to recognize tonight that He is the truth, and we have the one who alone can say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And since Jesus is perfect in who He is, He's also perfect in what He does. And so it comes, not only does He talk about His attributes, but He also introduces them to them His authority. His authority. Notice what He says again in verse 7. He that hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And so notice whenever He talks about His authority, He's using the term key. Do you know a key in the Bible speaks of authority? If I have the keys to my car, that means I've got the authority to crank my car. The keys to my house gives me the authority to open and unlock my house. All right, anybody else that opens my house without my permission, they're an intruder. All right, it doesn't belong to them. And so the key speaks of authority. It means right. It means ownership. I have the authority to do something or be something. And so God's telling us that the Lord Jesus is the one who's in control. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 18, we won't go there, but he reveals himself as the one who has the keys of hell and of death. And what that's saying is that because he's the victor over Satan, that he's saying, listen, I'm the one who has the victor, and therefore I have authority over Satan and his demons. I have authority over hell. He's saying, I'm the one who has authority over death. He said, I'm the one who's alive forevermore, and therefore I have all authority, Jesus says. And in verse 7, he said, I'm alone who has the authority to open and close doors. He tells us the door that he opens, nobody can shut. And the door that he shuts, no one can open. I gave you a list of some of the doors in the Bible. He's the door of salvation. In John 10, he introduces himself as the door of the sheepfold, and he said, I am the door. He said, by me, if anyone enters, they shall be saved. And so we recognize tonight that he's the door of salvation. And friend, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to go through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He is the door. And aren't you glad, friend, he opens the door of salvation to those who believe on him? But here in particular, he's the door of supply. We've already mentioned how that key speaks of authority in Bible prophecy and also in Bible interpretation. But notice he talks about the key of David. That is an allusion to the Old Testament treasure house where the kings of Israel stored their treasure. And I believe it speaks to us of the fact of his abundant resources. That the Lord, He's the supplier of every need. Do you realize Philippians 4:19 is a true statement that, and my God shall supply all your need. Not some of it, not most of it, but all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you know what? Church, I'm going to tell you. Over the course of time, as we move through this year, as we follow the Lord, I'm going to set before you some things that are beyond our resources. Hey, if we could do it, guess what? We'd take the credit for it. But God wants us to be doing things that only He can do. And I believe that He's going to ask us to do some things that are beyond our resources. But may I remind us tonight that God will never lead us and guide us where He does not provide for us. Over the 46-year history of Calvary Baptist Church, we've been in three different locations. Millions of dollars worth of property and building programs. Hundreds of missionaries sent around the world. 25 churches planted out of our local church. 15 missionary families. And all of the things that God's done over our 46-year history. And you know what? To God be the glory, He's always paid the bill. Amen? Now listen, He's used the free will giving of His people. And He's blessed us in order that we might give to Him so that He can work and accomplish what He wants. But aren't you glad as we're faithful to Him that, listen, where there may be shortfall and shortcoming, He always makes up the difference. You ever notice that? And it's just like the widow's barrel in Elijah's day. That listen, Elijah made a promise, said, if you'll just make a cake for me, for you put me first and you put God first and you make a cake for me first. He said, I promise you this, throughout the famine, listen, the barrel of meal's not going to fail and the crucible oil's not going to fail. There's always going to be food. I'm going to take care of you. And you remember, hey, listen, day in and day out, the widow Zarephath would go there and she honored God and she would reach into that barrel and pull out just enough for her and her son and for the man of God. And the Bible at the end of those 3 years said, listen, that the barrel of meal did not fail and the cruse of oil did not fail. Hey, God met the need in famine, and I'm here to tell you tonight, God met needs then and He can meet needs tonight. And wherever He leads us, church, He will lead us and He will provide for us as we obey Him. J. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And listen, you say, preacher, I'm not going to be able to give to the be involved in the Scripture. My job takes me away, or maybe you have to travel, or maybe you're not going to be able to. Can I tell you, if you give to missions through this local church, you've got a part in what goes on this week. This project will cost us somewhere around $20,000 as a church. But can I tell you, in the greater scheme of eternity, that's pocket change. For the fact that men, women, boys, and girls will get into their hands something they've never had before. It's priceless. You know what, church? The problem is we want to have it in the bank before we step out. And you know what? God doesn't work that way. God expects us to cross the Jordans of our life, to cross those places in our lives where we have to move from sight to faith. Friend, God honors faith and faith pleases God. And when you and I step out by faith individually and we step out by faith personally and then we step out by faith collectively as a church, our God is faithful and our God has the abundant resources and our God can meet the need. And we must remember that as we move forward for Him. Not only do I see a door of salvation and a door of supply tonight, but you're going to see shortly a door of service. I'm going to speak more about it in just a moment, because here He's going to talk about He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And He's going to tell them in verse number 8 how He's going to set before them an open door. But before I get there, let me mention something else that I believe is true of a church that will be used of God. Not only is it founded on a great person, and He's the foundation of it, and He's the leader of that church. Hey, can I tell you, it's the heart of your pastor to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, I want to follow Him. And as long as I'm following Him, guess what? You ought to be following in that way as we go accomplish what God wants us to do. But secondly, it's propelled by great love. It's propelled by great love. Now, let me just mention quickly, it's bound up in the name of the city as well as the church. Notice He said, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. All right? Now, that first part of it comes from a Bible word which means to love. Now, it's not the agape love. That's the love that God has for us and the love that God wants us to have back for Him. The word that's used right here is a what's called a brotherly love. And by the way, can I tell you that love ought to be in a marriage as well? Listen, we ought to love our wives and our spouses unconditionally as God loves us. But yet there needs to be the friendship love as well. That my wife is my best friend. My best friend in all the world. I love her with everything that's within me, and she's precious to me. But I'm also thankful that, the unconditional love. But let's get to I like the fuzzy kind of love too, don't you? I like the sweet nothing kind of love. That's the good stuff, you know what I'm saying? When my wife writes me notes, she say, preacher, what'd you say? None of your business. But that's good stuff, writing those notes and being kind to each other and building that relationship. Now, you know Brother Tom's from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, there's not a whole lot of love there in that city, is there, Brother Tom? That's why he moved down south, found him a sweet southern girl by the name of Tiffany, and married her, and we've really lifted him up a long way, Miss Tiffany. I tell you what, you've really helped him, and so we appreciate that and all of that. But anyway, we're talking about love. And you know what, church? If we're going to accomplish what God has for us, it's going to have to be propelled by love, a love for for Him. Listen, I will not be what I ought to be for God, and I will not do what I ought to do for God if I don't love Him like I ought to love Him. Luke 10:28, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will never get outside these walls like God wants us to get outside these walls if we don't love Him like we ought to love Him. Every day of my life, I love putting this pen on my lapel jacket, Luke 10:28, reminding me as I walk out that door, I need to love God today with everything that's in me. I'm reminded as my neighbor, as myself. And you know what? The truth is, we love ourselves pretty good. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, how long did you linger in front of the mirror today? We pamper ourselves. Y'all are acting like we don't love ourselves. You all know I'm telling the truth. And and that's why God said that. I love these psychologists, these self-help guys. And they'll say one of the reasons you're having problems is because you really don't love yourself. And if you'll just start loving yourself. And I'm like, come on now, get real. The reason they're having the problems they've got is because they love themselves too much. It's called selfish. And God said, I want you to live selfless. And therefore, I want to love people as I love myself. And I need to reach out and love. So not only did this church have a love for God, but they had a love for others. It was a love within them that would make a difference in the lives of somebody else. And I'm here to tell you, friend, it's when you love God that you'll love what God loves. You'll see people as God sees them. You'll have the compassion that God wants you to have. I mentioned last week, and I'm not in a hurry. I've already got this in a two-part message, so don't start sweating it out, okay? I'm not going to preach all up tonight anyway. But I thought about this fact of love, and it reminded me of this truth right here, that when it comes to this matter of loving and this matter of compassion, when you go back to the Lord, and the Bible said, as we preached last week out of Matthew 9, that He was moved with compassion because He saw the multitudes of having sheep as sheep having no shepherd. Well, we know that the Lord had compassion because He's the Lord. But He also gave us the formula for compassion. Before He ever said that He was moved with compassion on the multitudes, He had already been about the cities and the villages of Galilee, preaching and teaching and healing, and He had been amongst the multitudes. And as He saw the need, and as He ministered to them from a human standpoint, and He began to look at the need around Him, the Bible said He was moved with compassion. And I'm here to tell you, when you roll your sleeves up, and you get into the work, and you get dirty serving God, hey, the love's going to flow out of your heart, and the compassion's going to come. Hey, you don't have to work it up. All you need to do is let it out when God puts it in your heart. Thirdly tonight, it was moved by a great vision. Church, I'm going to tell you something. Without a vision, the people perish. We cannot be a church without a vision. We cannot be a church without direction, without wanting God to move us forward. And this year, God has set before us a huge vision of getting outside these walls like we never have before and impacting our community in ways beyond anything we've ever done. Hey, I'm not saying that this church hadn't been an outward-focused church. I'm not saying we haven't loved and reached and ministered and saw God do great things. That's true, but that's what God has done. Hey, we want to see what He's going to do today and tomorrow and the future. Because God's not done and we want to be used of Him. God's still giving vision and we need to still receive it from Him in direction. Notice what the Lord said to this church. He said, I know thy works. He was saying, you know what He was saying right here? I know I can trust you. That's powerful. I know I can trust you. You say, preacher, how do you know that's what that word means? The Lord's saying, I know your works. I know everything about you. I know your service. I know your involvement. I know what the heartbeat of this church is. He said, I know you and I can trust you. Where do you get that? I don't see that in my Bible. I'm getting ready to show it to you. Look at verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. I didn't put this in your notes. Would you just look at that word set for a moment? You can write it in your notes, circle it in your Bible, underline it, whatever you want to do. Here's what it means. It means to give as a gift. I have set. I am entrusting. I am giving a gift of opportunity to you because I can. Do you realize He didn't say this of any other church? He didn't say this of Smyrna. He didn't say it of Sardis. That had a name that it was alive but really dead. He didn't say it of Ephesus that had fallen out of love with Him. He says it to the church of Philadelphia. He said, I'm giving you the gift of an open door. Preacher, what's an open door? That is a door of opportunity or service. It's an opportunity to do something for God. It's a window of opportunity. Now the thing about a window or door of opportunity is it doesn't always stay open, because the Lord's already said, I can open it and I can also shut it. And He says, when I open it, nobody can shut it, but once I shut it, you can't open it. You know what that says to me about an opportunity? Once the Lord opens it, nobody can shut it as long as we're going through that door. But if we fail to go through that door that He sets in front of us, once He shuts it and we miss the opportunity, whether it's to say a word for Him, give a gospel witness, hand a gospel tract, serve in a certain area of ministry, whether it's a great thing as a church moving collectively in a certain direction for God, once He shuts the door, try as you may, you won't ever open it again. I've experienced that personally in my own life. I know what it is for God to shut a door on a church and a door not be able to be opened again. I know what that is. I can promise us tonight it's not something we want to experience. The Bible talks about the open door. 1 Corinthians 16:9. You can just sort of jot them down. For a great door, Paul said, and effectual is opened unto me. He said, it's a great door, it's a great opportunity, and effectual, it's powerful. He said, great things are happening. I'll never forget. I hate to keep bringing it up and everything, but I'm remembering Clyde, Jerry. It was amazing. He trusted the Lord as Savior, and Kathy was out around the corner. And I said, his lunch had gotten here, and I know he needed to eat, and she needed to feed him, and I didn't want to keep him from his food. He needed strength. And so I said, Clyde, I said, why don't we call Kathy, let her come in and get you lunch ready? And he said, yeah. He said, call her and tell her to come on. He said, tell her good things are happening in here. I thought that was pretty good, didn't you? Hey, you know what? I think it ought to be said of Calvary Baptist Church, good things are happening in here. Great things are happening in there. We want people to pull onto the parking lot and say, hey, or ride by the church and say, hey, great things are happening up there. God's at work. It's powerful. Lives are being changed and souls are being saved and marriages are being encouraged. People are being encouraged and marriages are being salvaged and helped and strengthened and grown. 2 Corinthians 2:12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. God did it. Acts 14:19, in Antioch, at Antioch, Paul declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Church, listen, God had given this church an open door of opportunity to do for Him. He enlarged their vision. He expanded their ministry. He said, I can trust you, and so I'm going to give you an open door to do something great for me. Now, he said, I want you to go through the door. And church, can I tell you, I believe as we stand here and we sit here tonight that God has some open doors for Calvary Baptist Church. He wants to enlarge our coast. He wants to expand our ministry. He wants to enlarge our vision. Let's let Him. Let's let Him. There's some young men and young ladies sitting in this building. God wants to enlarge your coast and enlarge your vision. There's some Christians sitting here. God's wanting to enlarge your vision. He's wanting to enlarge your coast. He's wanting to expand your life. He's wanting to stretch you for Him. He's wanting to grow your faith in ways He's never grown it before. The city of Philadelphia was known as the gateway to the east because it was situated at the upper end of a long valley that extended from the sea to the great central plateau. This road led from the harbor of Smyrna to the northeastern parts of Asia Minor in the east. I was studying about this church this afternoon, and as I was studying and trying to just, you know, get the message fresh in my heart and mind and begin to continue to do some study and expand my own understanding of the passage, I learned that this church was that this city was actually started on the edge of the Grecian Empire. It was actually founded by the Greeks. And it was the purpose of this city as a border town. It was not there for military purposes. You see, the Grecians so believed in their society. They called it Hellenism. And their goal was to spread Grecian thought and Grecian philosophy and Grecian culture throughout the world. And they called that Hellenism. And what they sought to do was they sought to Grecianize all the lands that Alexander the Great had conquered. And so Philadelphia was founded for the purpose of being a missionary city for Grecianism. It was there near the kingdoms of Lydia and other places to spread, like a missionary, the Grecian culture so that the people that they had conquered would become Greeks. And by 19 AD, Philadelphia had done its job so well that the peoples around them could no longer speak their own language. They had lost all contact with where they were and what they were, and they had become, for all manner and purposes, Greeks. You know what the Lord's spinning off of that and saying to this church? He said, "Now I've got you, church in Philadelphia, for another reason. You're not spreading some worldly philosophy. You're not spreading some culture. You have placed you where you are, and I've given you an open door to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take Christianity to the nations and the people around you." He said, "Listen, hey, we're not out there trying to make Greeks out of everybody that doesn't change their life. We're out there to make Christians out of everybody, and we've given you an open door to carry my name to the far ends of the earth." Amen. What a great privilege. The church was strategically located not only to reach the city of Philadelphia, but all of Asia with the gospel. Because right as you go out of there, you've got India and the Orient and the Asian cities around, Asian places around them to carry the gospel to. Tonight, I believe God's given us some open doors, church. I thought about our different ministries this week, the Open Door of the Scriptures. I thought about our jail ministry, our Reformers Unanimous, our bus ministry. I thought about our outreach visitation on Wednesday night, our impact soul winning. I thought about the missions giving of our church, the church planting that takes place. I thought about our Bible college. This year, 29 students is enrolled in our Bible college. We're looking at 14 additional in the fall. God's given us an open door to train. Listen, you know what one of the greatest needs in our day is? It's the training of men and women to serve God and to honor Him with their lives. And God's given us an opportunity through our Bible college to prepare men and ladies to serve Him in great ways. And God's giving us that opportunity tonight. Church, we sure don't want to waste that open door. We sure want to see what God's entrusted to us. And we sure want to limit what God can do. Listen, think of the privilege that God is giving us as a church to entrust to us men and women, even some of them in other ministries, to come here for us to invest in them as a church and for them to get the training that He wants them to have to prepare them for the ministry that God has for them. And out of our Bible college, we have men serving around the world, local churches, church planting here in the United States. Trevor sitting right here, a product of our Christian school and our Bible college, taking the gospel to Montana. Listen, I'm just here to tell you, God's doing great things. We've got an open door. Hey, let's make sure we're walking through it. Let's not limit God. Let's let Him do everything He wants to do. Listen, opportunity to give as a Christian so that His work can go forward. And God has that collectively and individually so that we can make a difference for Him. But there's a danger that comes to a church, and that's the danger of letting the opportunities pass us by. See, that's why He talked about the door shutting. He said, "I'm the one who opens and I'm the one who closes." One of the things that I recognize that as God gives each church different gifts and abilities and entrustment, one of the things that God gave First Baptist Church Milford was seed line ministry. It impacted my life early on. Brother Larry Ferguson impacted his life. And then there's Volunteer Seed Line that we partner with them as well there in Tennessee and the ministry there. And lifelong friendships. I've known Brother Ferguson, I guess, since the early 90s. His dad was my homiletics teacher here at Calvary years ago. Investment, partnerships and friendships that have been forged and God gives opportunities. One of the things we learned in those years, now Brother Taylor, for years it was first Larry Stallings and then Dale Money and now Brother Phil Taylor that God allows us to partner with in Seed Line Ministry. And God continues to expand and open doors and opportunities. I thought about how I remember when the wall fell. The Berlin Wall fell, and suddenly what had been closed seemingly to the gospel for seemingly decades, we had a window of opportunity. Do you know now, some just short, I don't know, maybe 30 years later, 40, 30, I'm not that old, but getting close anyway, the doors are closing. Those Eastern Bloc countries are beginning to not renew visas, expel missionaries. doing everything they can to go back to the old communistic mindset that was true of the Iron Curtain under the Soviet Union. We had just a small window of opportunity to send missionaries, get the gospel in. God's taking down walls in different places. One of the areas that's really been ripe for the gospel is Lebanon. There are some Middle Eastern countries that are open while others are closing. Do you realize that if ISIS, that cancer, remains and the unrest that Satan is bringing about there in the Middle East, do you realize that they say within the next decade or so, if things continue on as they are, that there may be no Christians, professing Christians, in the Middle East? They're leaving by the hordes. And embedded in them is terrorists to spread that ideology and destruction along with them. But when God opens the door, we need to take advantage. But if you and I fail to take advantage of the opportunities He gives us, once they pass by, they may never come around again. He opens the door. That's His part. We enter it. That's our part. It can be as simple as God nudging your heart to hand somebody a tract or invite somebody to church or leave a good tip in a tract to a waitress or say a word of encouragement to a friend or pray for a coworker or invest in somebody's life over here or serve in a ministry over there or get involved. It can be as simple as that, but I can tell you that once those opportunities go by, if we let them go by, they may never come around again. I'm reminded I was up in Altoona, Pennsylvania as a young preacher, and I was working with Carlo Pietro Paolo. Hey, remember Brother Carlo? He's in heaven now. Many of you still remember him. I can't say much about little because I'm not the Jolly Green Giant myself. But Brother Carlo Pietro Paolo, just a little Italian fella from Altoona, Pennsylvania, taught me how to soul win and knock doors. That's how I became acquainted with Calvary, by the way, was through Brother Pietro Paolo. Calvary had done the first, and I was a part of it, done one of the first outreaches through one of the colleges down in Winston-Salem that I was attending at the time, and I just fell in love with the visitation and went up to Altoona, Pennsylvania and trained for several weeks or months with Brother Pietro Paolo, and Dr. Baker was looking for somebody to run the visitation program, and Brother Pietro Paolo gave me my name, and that's how I came to Calvary. I remember being up there with him, and he was taking me some little Pennsylvania coal mining towns to preach. And I never forget, he couldn't find the church, and we were sitting there, and this guy sitting on the side of the road, and I was looking over my notes as a young preacher. I was just nervous as I could be because I was getting ready to preach up there, and I hadn't preached, you know, I'd preached some, but I wasn't a great preacher at 19 years old. But I have an opportunity to preach, and I'll never forget God nudging my heart to go hand him a tract. And I'm, no, just arguing in my heart. No, I don't even know the guy. And Lord, I'm not in my element and all this, that, and the other. I argued with God the whole time. Finally, Brother Carlo got in a vehicle, and he drove off, and I went, phew. And then it hit me. His blood's on my hands. That might have been the last time he had to hear the gospel. God opened the door, and I didn't walk through it, and it was closed. And I'll never have it again. What doors has God opened in your life that you hadn't walked through? Church, if we're going to walk through the doors tonight, we need to be alert spiritually. There was two shoe salesmen who were sent to Africa to open new sales territories. 3 days after they arrived, one salesman faxed a message, said, "I will be returning on the next plane. I can't sell shoes here. Everybody goes barefoot." The next one sent a fax, I ought to say email, received from the other salesman, and he said, "Send all the shoes you can, prospects unlimited, nobody wears shoes here." It's just all in how you look at it. And every day God's going to give us new opportunities to serve Him and make a difference, but we have to recognize them. We need to ask God every day of our lives to help us to have a spiritual awareness of the opportunities He gives us to make a difference for Him. We have to be willing to pay the price, church. It always costs. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And we need to fight indifference with everything that's within us. If we're not careful, we can get into a spiritual state that we don't care if we go through the door or not. Do you realize that there are churches across our nation tonight that believe exactly the way we believe? And they've not baptized anybody in their baptistry in years. It's full of dust. It's probably full of junk because they've never even used it. You think I'm kidding. I'm telling you the truth. I go in churches all the time and I haven't seen anybody saved in years. I've had people tell me, even in my own family said, "Well, we can't remember the last time somebody was saved in our church." That would break my heart as a pastor. Now, I realize in some areas where there's not a higher population of people, you may not have as many people get saved as others, but it ought not be from a lack of trying. Oh, but friend, folks, we got fish all around us. We just need to make sure we're going fishing. But the sad part is after a while you get used to nothing happening and it doesn't bother you anymore. See, there are churches that if I went and I was to preach to them about this, it wouldn't even break their heart. It wouldn't even faze them. They just think that's normal. They think all churches are like that. Well, nobody's getting saved anymore. God's not saving anybody. Well, that's not true. Just go with me to the mission field. He's saving all kinds of people. We've seen Him save people here. It's not a matter of God not saving people. It may be that we're not getting anybody for Him to save. The problem's not God, it's us. When was the last time you really worked to get somebody to church? When was the last time you really worked to impact somebody for heaven? When was the last time that you really got a hold of God for somebody? When was the last time your heart got broke because you was afraid that somebody you loved or cared for would wind up in hell? When's the last time that it really bothered you? Could it be that one of the reasons why maybe we're not seeing as much fruit as we'd like to see is it doesn't bother us like it used to bother us that people wouldn't spend eternity in heaven, that they'd spend eternity in hell? And we've gotten indifferent in our day. I'm just asking. I know it can happen to me as a preacher. I can just get so used to going through the routines. I don't soul win like I ought to, or I don't witness like I ought to, or I don't hand out tracts like, and God has to shake me up. Get me back on track. Church, let's get hungry for God to do something in the lives of those around us. To see God work in people's lives and to use us to do it. Church, God gave them an open door, and I believe He's given us some open doors. Let's make sure that we don't fail to see it and fail to walk through it. Matter of fact, He's going to give you some tomorrow. Ask God to help you see it. Ask God to give you the strength to walk through it so that you can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish for Him. Let's be the church with the open door, because when God opens it, there's nobody, not even the devil, that can shut it. Let's let Him do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and say, "Preacher, if I died tonight, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I'm not sure I'm saved." Can I tell you, I want you to know we love you tonight. We want you to go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. He gave His Son so you could go to heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to. I'd like to know it." Would you just slip your hand up so I could pray for you? "Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know I'd spend eternity with God in heaven, but I sure would like to." Pray for me, anybody at all in the service tonight. You just be honest. Anybody at all, young person, adult, anybody at all. Don't let this night pass you by. See, there's an opportunity of salvation. But once that door passes you by, there's no guarantee that door will ever open again. You need to walk through the door when God opens the door. And maybe tonight God's opening the door in your life and you need to walk through it. You're not promised another breath. You're not promised another tomorrow. You don't know that you'll have another opportunity. The Bible says today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. You don't know that you'll have that. Can I invite you tonight to settle it tonight, to come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you do that tonight? Don't put it off and don't wait. Are there Christians out here that say, "Preacher, I want God to open doors and I want to walk through them. I want to walk through them. I want God to do something in my life." And you'd slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, that's me. I want God to use me. I want God to work in my life." Listen, maybe tonight you need to slip forward. Maybe you need to confess that you haven't been walking through the doors of opportunity that God's given you. And maybe tonight you need to bow before Him and say, "God, help me to see the open doors and give me the strength to walk for Him. God, open some doors for me." Maybe that needs to be your prayer tonight.
to let God use you. Father, take the message. Using every heart and every life tonight. God, help us as a church to be a church that has a great vision. A church, Lord, that can see the open doors. A church, Lord, that walks through them. A church, Lord, that takes advantages of those times that You give us to make a difference for You in our day. God, You tell us to work for the night's coming. Lord, we don't know when that time's coming, when working days will be over, or when it'll be too late. God, we know You've given us now. Help us to walk through the doors now. Help us to be alert spiritually. Help us to fight the indifference that so creeps into our lives. And help us to be willing to pay the price to accomplish what You want us to accomplish for Thy glory. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand to our feet.